Lord, we gather once again now to exalt your name. We gather to lift you up, not because you need lifting up, you're already great. We come to lift you up in the sense of our recognizing how great you are as much as we can, Father, praising and honoring your name today. We thank you now, Lord, for the songs that we have sung and heard, what themes have lifted our hearts already. We thank you for the word that we've heard read this morning, for the prayers that have been offered. And now, Father, we want to continue to worship you as we come to your word together. Thank you for the joy of this time of the service, this opportunity for exaltation over your word. So, Lord, I pray that this time now of this message, that it would be truly for us a continuation of worship. That we would see you and love what we see. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture text for this morning is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Many of you will have heard this verse before, but it is really a verse which sums up all that we've been doing this summer in the Behold Your God series. And I hope you'll come join us tonight at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall as we continue with the Behold Your God series. We do the video tonight and have discussion of that video, and it's a wonderful time every week. The discussion is great and encouraging and strengthening for us. A real time where we are built up in the Lord. So I hope that you'll utilize the afternoon for rest and for reflection on what you've heard today in Sunday school and in worship, and then that you'll come back tonight and truly make this a Lord's day set apart to Him for worship and for growth. Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The first commandment in the law is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. The positive expression of that, you shall have no, the positive expression of that is in the book of Deuteronomy. And it is hailed by Jesus in the passage that Pastor Terry read as the greatest of the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God. To reject idolatry and to love God supremely go hand in hand. To reject idolatry and to love God supremely go hand in hand. Love for God is only possible when we turn away from other gods. There is no true rejection of idolatry without a corresponding love for God. There is no love for God without a corresponding rejection of idolatry. Love for God means, in part, to turn away from other gods. But how do we love the Lord wholeheartedly? And how do we turn away from idols? It is interesting that in the Bible, the call to salvation is a call to repent and believe. From John the Baptist to Jesus to the book of Acts to the rest of the New Testament, this is the gospel call, repent and believe. There is a connection between the gospel call and the commandments. There's a connection between the command, you shall have no other gods before me, and repentance. If I want to be saved, I must turn away from any other hope, any other way of trying to find life other than Jesus, and I must turn to Jesus and to Him alone for my salvation. This turning away from sin and turning to the Savior is at the heart of biblical repentance. Far more than just an attitude adjustment or a change of direction, repentance is a change of allegiance. God is the great treasure of the universe. Because nothing compares to Him, nothing should compete with Him for our heart's affections. I love my wife and my children. I smile when I think about them. I smile when I see them. But Jesus tells me that in comparison to the smile that should cover my heart, when I think of Jesus, my love for my family should look like hatred. That is one of the hardest phrases in the Bible for me to wrap my mind around. Because I love my family so much. But it should look like hatred compared to my love for Jesus. Such a shocking thing. But since God is the great attraction of the universe, He is the only one worthy of my ultimate allegiance. Today's passage illustrates that truth perfectly. And I believe the passage we just read will go a long way toward guarding our hearts from beholding a lesser God. So let's look again at Matthew 13, 44 and just break it down for a moment. This morning, the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels, He is talking about living under God's rule, loving Him supremely, and rejecting all rivals to His rule. So I think that the reason marriage is so significant in our lives and in the Bible, the reason why it's such a powerful thing is because it's such a powerful picture of what our hearts before God should look like. You know, when you get married and the vows are given, you don't say in your vows, well, you know, taking you unto myself unless something else that I like better comes around. We don't say that. No, we say, forsaking all others, I cling only to you, right? We're making that commitment. And we know in human terms that that commitment does not always last. But the picture in Scripture of commitment in marriage is such a picture of the commitment that we should have before the Lord and that the Lord has to us. We are cleaving together. We are forsaking all others, loving Him supremely. So in Matthew 13, life under God's rule is like treasure hidden in a field. This is a comparison. The kingdom is like treasure. But the treasure is hidden. Jesus, of course, being God's Son, so brilliant. The brilliance of this statement is amazing. It's an incomparable picture of life in this world. The life of God in the soul of man, living under God's rule, is a treasure, but it is hidden. This great life, this only true life, is buried under our own soul's corruption, under a groaning creation, under the desires of the flesh, under the influence of the devil and the world. For all the churches and books and resources and ministries out there, none of it looks incredibly impressive. It doesn't. Most of God's work, though it is everywhere and flowing so powerfully, most of it is unnoticed and unimpressive by our standards. And for all the things that are out there in churches and all the things that are out there being proclaimed on the airwaves and on the computer, for all that is noticed, much of it is false. I have no hatred or envy in my heart in saying this, but I also have no hesitation in saying it. Most of the ministries you see on TV preaching are preaching a counterfeit gospel. It may be a false gospel of positive thinking. It may be a false gospel of prosperity. It may be a false gospel of good works, but it is still false, and it is soul-killing, not soul-affirming and life-giving. Matthew 13 tells us in verses 24 to 30 that when the kingdom is sown, there will be weeds that the enemy sows among the wheat. And that those weeds and that wheat will grow up together. They will coexist until the harvest, when the weeds will be burned and the wheat will be harvested. Living under God's rule is the greatest treasure, but it is a hidden treasure. It is not immediately apparent. It is obscured by all sorts of weeds. We value all sorts of things, but not that which is supremely valuable. And that is not only because of the fallen world, but it is also because our hearts are blind to the worth of the kingdom until God opens our eyes. How many of you have ever seen the Antiques Roadshow? Have you ever seen that? Some guy comes in with this thing from his garage that his grandmother had 50 years ago, and he thinks it's not worth anything, and the people look at it and say, oh no, and they go into this whole long story about all these details of this thing and say, hey, it's worth $25,000, bling, you know, and the person's, oh, you know, they're just shocked and amazed, and they're so excited. They're amazed, and they're overjoyed. But you know, they weren't amazed and overjoyed until their eyes were opened to the worth of that which they held. And so it is with us and Jesus. If you have no excitement about Jesus, if you have no stirring in your heart over His worth and over His glory and over His goodness and over His power and greatness, perhaps it is that your eyes have never been opened to His value. Or perhaps there was a time when your eyes were open, but you just started looking at other things. And maybe other things started looking valuable to you. Maybe so much so that the true value of Jesus was obscured in your heart. Obscured. When God reveals to us the worth of Jesus, we desire Him more than anything else. We love Him supremely, and we cast away our idols. It's so interesting that in the Old Testament, idols were made of wood and stone, or were made of precious metals, and people bowed down to them. But really, those idols were the same things we idolize. We just don't have a physical form to them. In other words, the god Baal was worshipped as a god because he could bring rain in their minds. He could bring rain so that there would be a good harvest. He could bring fertility. In other words, they used these idols to try to get the things they really wanted, instead of worshiping the true God. And so it is often with us. When the man in the parable found the treasure, he covered it back up. And he went away and he sold all that he had to buy that field. In other words, he sacrificed all that he had so that he could buy that field. Do you ever wonder, I was thinking about this week. I wonder if any of the things he gave up were valuable to him. Have you ever moved and had to decide what you're going to keep and what you're going to throw away, what you're going to give away? I really like this. No, I haven't used it in 10 years, but I really like it, right? And so we go through this process. And this man probably had some of that going on. He probably had some attachment to his possessions. He probably loved what he had, and he had them in his hands, and it may have been somewhat of an interesting thing for him. He'd probably come to appreciate some of his possessions, but I want you to notice here that there's no note of regret in his giving all this away and selling it all. The only tone that is struck in this passage is a tone of joy. For the joy he had in this treasure, he sold all that he had. What empowers the kind of sacrifice that we see in church history where men and women willingly go to prison and willingly die and willingly face hardship and great struggle and trial because they trust in Jesus? What explains that kind of enduring strength? They see Jesus as such a treasure that the hardships of life that they face because of Him are as nothing in comparison to Him. They so treasure Him that their hardships are just part of the bargain when they follow Him. This man knows that in selling his things so that he can buy this field, he is gaining a treasure so great that his present possessions will pale in comparison to the riches he is about to enjoy. This is the nature of life in the kingdom of God. How many of you would trade Jesus for riches? How many of you would trade Jesus for travel and adventure and vacations and excitement? How many of you would trade Jesus for more friends? No! I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. And why? Why is that true? Well, because He is fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's the Him picture of Matthew 13:44. That should be more and more for us the characterization of our lives as Jesus' disciples. You know, there was a man in the New Testament who felt exactly like that hymn, I'd rather have Jesus. He tells us how he felt in Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The Apostle Paul did not look at the kingdom of God as a burden, but as a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so it should be to us. And if it is not, we should be concerned about our souls. J.C. Ryle expressed that concern about our souls very well. He said this, "Behold the real clue to the conduct of many unconverted, unsaved people. They are what they are in religion, not because they are persuaded that it is worthwhile to be different. They flinch from decision. They shrink from taking up the cross. They halt between two opinions. They will not commit themselves. They will not come boldly to the Lord's side. And why? Because they are not convinced that it is worth it. They are not sure that the treasure is before them. They are not sure and satisfied that the pearl is worth so great a price. They cannot yet make up their minds to sell all that they may win Christ. And so too often they perish everlastingly. When a man will venture nothing for Christ's sake, we must draw the conclusion that he has not got the grace of God." What we have talked about today is radical teaching. Most of what Jesus teaches is radical. But I want to address one more issue this morning that I think may be on the minds of some of us when we hear teaching like this. I can hear this objection because I hear it in my own mind from time to time, so I think it's probably in some other minds as well this morning. The objection or the problem goes something like this. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus is saying that I must treasure Him above all things. He is calling me to reject idols and to love Him supremely. But I love all kinds of good things. I love my wife and kids. I love my home. I love my hobbies. I love all kinds of things. Must I hate all of these things in order to follow Jesus? Jesus really telling me that I can't love my children because I have to love Him? I don't think He's telling us that. I don't think He's telling us that. But I do think He's telling us something that I think is revolutionary, powerful, life-changing. It will absolutely change the way you live if you heed this and hold on to it. Here's what I think Jesus is saying here. Must I hate all things to follow Jesus? Must I treasure Him so much that everything else is hatred? Yeah, He says that's like hatred, right? What's going on there? I want to say this to you this morning. Until you and I love Jesus above all things, we will never love anything else very well. That's the issue. Until we love Jesus above all things, we will never love anything else very well. And there's a reason for that, and it goes right back to what we said at the beginning. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, if Jesus is not my God, if Jesus is not my treasure, if Jesus is not my Lord, who is? I'd like you to answer that, just to make sure you're tracking. Who is my God if Jesus is not my God? Everybody? Me! That's who it is. It's not some statue I made. It's not some car I drive. It's not some job I have. It's me. What it comes down to is I'm really going to treasure and live for Jesus, or I'm going to treasure and live for self. So when I say this, I think it's so important. If you don't treasure Jesus above all things, you'll never love anybody else very well. Why? Because you'll always put yourself first. You'll always make it all about you. And as long as it's all about you, it's not all about Him. As long as it's all about you, it's not eternal. It's not life-changing. It's not going to last. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. Until you love Jesus above all things, you will never love anything else very well. And the reason is just simple. As long as you are hoping in things other than Jesus, you will always be looking for what you can get from them rather than how you can bless them. When Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, He meant that. That's true. As image bearers of the giving God, we are most satisfied when we can freely give to others. But when your hope is in your wife rather than God, your giving to her, your loving of her will all be conditional. What can she give back to you? When your hope is all in your children, your service to them, your love to them will ultimately be turned into how proud you can be of them or the compliments other people will give you about them. If you make your job your treasure, it will be all about how you can advance and become more important and make more money and buy more things. And those things aren't going to satisfy you either. We think that by holding on to things and making them first place, we will keep them and they will get better. But what happens is we grip them so tightly that they crumble in our hands. This is why Jesus said, "The one who wants to save his life will lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake will find it." Love for God empowers right love for everything else. Why is that true? Well, we love because He first loved us. God opened our eyes to the facts that we are helpless and hopeless without Him. God opened our eyes to the fact that we are dead in our sins, that we are under the judgment of a holy, perfect, glorious God. Unless God does something for us, we are hopelessly condemned to eternal judgment in hell. And the gospel is the good news that in Jesus, God has done something for us. He has sent His Son into the world to live a life of perfect obedience to God and to give His life in perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. God accepted Jesus' offering of His life on the cross as that perfect sacrifice, as that substitute for all who trust in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, the treasure is open to us. It starts now. It starts at the point in which you trust Him. It doesn't start simply when you die and go to be with Him. It starts now. This is eternal life, that you know God through His Son. It's so wonderful to think about what God has done for us in Jesus. When we trust in Jesus' work on our behalf, we are brought into a right relationship with the One who made us. Our Creator God. We are forgiven of the penalty of all of our sin, past, present, and future. We are brought into the family of God, adopted as His children, no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of the living God. We are given eternal life. We are joined in fellowship and love and service with other believers. We are given the Holy Spirit to live in us and be with us always, to guide us and direct us. We are given gifts of the Spirit to joyfully serve God and people. We are given countless other blessings. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure this world's ever seen and ever will see. When we understand this, when we understand all that God has done for us in Jesus, you know what happens? We're filled with peace. We're secure. We're free. And when peace and security and freedom are flowing in our lives, we are happy to serve others. We are content with the place God's put us. We are content with God's love so that we are not depending on people or things to get us through the day. We are like Paul, those who having nothing possess everything. To be sure, let's be honest, that's a daily battle. The life of faith is not a one-time decision, but is a daily, focused, leaning on what God has done for you in Jesus rather than what you can do for yourself. Some days you will fail to rest, but if you know God, He will be your greatest treasure, and your heart will grow as you go through life stronger, and your life will grow fuller, and your service in His kingdom will grow more powerful. The life of faith is not a one-time decision. But the entry into faith is a one-time turning from sin and trusting God. Justification, being made right with God, is a one-time in-life event. But God's process of growing us, that sanctification, goes all through our lives. We must move by the power of God from death to life, from sin to salvation, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. You must repent and believe to be saved. You must be born again. I just want you, as we close this morning, to ask yourself, have I been leaning on something other than Jesus for my soul's salvation? Have I been leaning on something other than Jesus for my soul's salvation? Ask yourself this morning that classic question. If I died right now and went before God and He said, "Why should I let you into my presence? Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you answer? What would your answer be? "Why should I let you into heaven?" God says, what would your answer be? Would it be, "I have a track record of obedience"? Would it be, "My good works outweigh my bad works"? Would it be, "I've never done anything really, really bad, like rob a bank or kill a person"? Would it be my family's very faithful? My grandfather was a preacher. Would it be something like that? Or would it be, God, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but Jesus paid the price for my sins, and I accept his sacrifice on my behalf. His sacrifice is sufficient to save me. He saw me through my earthly life. He changed my character so that I became more like him. So right now, I come to you because I trust in his perfect life and his sacrificial death to cover me. I lean my hope entirely on Jesus for my acceptance before you. Is that you today? I lean my hope entirely on Jesus for my acceptance before God. Do you want to lean even a little on your own self for your acceptance before God? That's scary, isn't it? It's only what God does that enables us to come into his presence and to be saved and to be his. And thank God, he does make us his. I lean entirely on Jesus for my acceptance before you. Is that you today? Children, teens here today, is that you? Are you leaning on Jesus for your acceptance before God? Or have you accepted the lie that you need to be the good church kid? And just kind of live that life and that'll get you where you need to go. It won't. It won't. Only leaning all of your hope on Jesus is what'll bring you to God and give you life with him. Adults, how about you today? Is Jesus your treasure? Loving God means treasuring him above all things. That means laying down idols, whether false views of God or whether false gods of material things or people or other cherished things. So my word this morning is very simple. Repent and believe. The gateway into life with God is the same road you will walk all your life every day. Repent and believe. May God guard us from having religious forms and head knowledge and past experiences, but not a heart that treasures God above all things. May God guard us from leaning on anything but Jesus for our earthly life and for our eternal life with God. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before you now and consider the teachings of your Son, Jesus, we acknowledge this is a hard teaching. It is, in fact, impossible apart from your work. Our hearts do not naturally treasure you above all things. Our hearts naturally kind of walk over that treasure on our way to something else. But Father, you are the treasure of the universe. You are the great goal. You are the great joy of all of life. And so we only walk over that to our detriment, to our ultimate demise. So I ask you, Lord, to do a work of your Spirit, a work that only you can do, a work that my persuasion or skills or words or eloquence could never do. You have to do this in our hearts. Nobody talking to us can make it happen. You have to awaken us. You have to open blind eyes. You have to do all of that. So I pray this morning in our hearts that you would. For those who know you, Lord, for those who are leaning on you, Father, but have drifted away from these foundational things, Lord, bring them back today to see what a great treasure you are. Bring them back, Lord, today to see how setting you apart as Lord over all of life, turning away from idols and turning to you is the best life, is the best way to live, because it's so honoring to you. And that honor to you has that side benefit of being a blessing to us, even through hardship and suffering. We're living according to the way we're supposed to live. That's good. Show your people here today your goodness, Lord. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good, Father. Let me. And Lord, for those who do not know you today, who have been leaning on something else, Father, I pray that the blinders would come off, that eyes would be opened, that hearts would be melted, and that a new way of life would take place even today, that someone here would say, God, I have been leaning on the wrong thing all this time. Today I come and I lean on you and your Son alone for my life. And I seek by your grace to treasure you above all things. Let that be our heart today, Father, as we reflect over these last moments of the service. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come this morning to a time of reflection, and this is a time where the instruments will play lightly, and I just would ask you again to come before the Lord in your heart as you pray. Think about the things that you've heard this morning in the message and consider your own heart before God. Don't go away today without really wrestling with and dealing with this issue of where your heart is before God and where your ultimate treasure is. If you need to come to the front to pray, that's a good thing. Sometimes that can be a way of signaling your own heart's commitment and desire to follow Jesus. There's no great show in that or any great desire. We're not looking for a certain number of people at the front in order to think we had a God-honoring service. But if your heart says to you, as you think about these things, I need to come up here and deal with God before everyone here to say, Lord, I want to know you, do that. As we go this time of reflection, just get up from where you sit and come forward and pray. You can pray where you sit as well. And I'll also be down here at the front if there's something you want to pray about with someone. Jesus is your mediator. He's the one who brings your needs to God, but sometimes it helps to pray with somebody. I'll be up here at the front if you want to do that. You just come as we reflect, and I'll be glad and happy to pray with you this morning. So let's take just a couple of minutes this morning to reflect on the